Blog Talk Radio.
I wear garments touched by hands from all over the world. 35% cotton, 65% polyester. The journey begins in Central America in the cotton fields of El Salvador. In a province soaked in blood, pesticide sprayed workers toiled in a broiling sun, pulling cotton for $2 a day. Then we move on up to another rung, Cargill. A top 40 trading conglomerate takes the cotton through the Panama Canal. Up the eastern seaboard, coming to the U.S. of A for the first time. In South Carolina, at the Burlington Mills, joins the shipment of polyester filament courtesy of the New Jersey Petrochemical Mills of DuPont. DuPont says the filament begins in the South American country of Venezuela, where oil riggers bring up oil from the earth for $6 a day. Then Exxon, largest oil company in the world, upgrades the product in the country of Trinidad and Tobago, then back into the Caribbean and Atlantic Sea to the factories of DuPont, on the way to the Burlington Mills in South Carolina to meet the cotton from the blood-soaked fields of El Salvador. In South Carolina, Burlington factories hum with the business of weaving oil and cotton into miles of fabric for Sears, who takes his bounty back into the Caribbean Sea, headed for Haiti this time. May she be one day soon free. Far from the Port-au-Prince Palace, third world women toil doing piece work to see a specification for $3 a day. My sisters make my blouse. It leaves the third world for the last time, coming back into the sea to be sealed in plastic for me, this third world sister. And I go to the Sears department store where I buy my blouse on sale for 20% discount. On my hands
Well, good evening, my brothers and sisters, and welcome to another episode of the PRF Table. This is your host, Dr. Nate Dunlap. We are excited about a brand new series for August 2017, and I'm just glad that we have a couple people with us tonight. We have Mama, a.k.a. Mary Ann Williams, or Mary Ann Williams, a.k.a. Mama, whichever one you want to call her. Mama, good evening to you.
Good evening to you, my precious son, and good evening to also my precious PRF family. Believe that all is doing, everyone is doing well today. And again, want to let you know that we're excited here at the PRF table to have all of you join with us one more time. So let's all get excited about the knowledge that we're going to receive tonight. And turn it back over to Dr. Dunlap Jr.
Amen. Amen. She almost put the whole government name out there. Praise God. I'm proud to be a Dunlap Jr. And also we have here at the table with us Sister Kimberly Salas. She is the host of Your Health is Your Wealth, and she is on every first and third Friday at 2 p.m. So that means tomorrow for those of y'all who are listening to us live. And she'll be coming in her own way, but we just want to give her a few moments to say hello and greet the people. So, Kim, how are you this evening?
Absolutely outstanding, Dr. Dunlap, and to my PRF family. What an amazing evening it is, and I'm so excited to be on once again with my PRF family. How's it going?
Oh, it is going good. It's going good. Listen, we got a lot to talk about tonight. You know, if you've been with us on the table for at least a month, you know that there's always something that sparks why we talk about the topics that we've talked that we talk about. And right now we're just in this space right now where we see a lot of things that are going on within not just our communities, but going on nationally. And we got a couple questions that we want to pose to you as we give you the title for this month's series. Y'all ready for it?
Yes.
Tonight's series begins 4 weeks of talking about economic injustice. Economic injustice. And you know we always have a couple of questions that we like to put out there. And we want these questions, I want these questions to be something that guides us every week when we come on the air at 8 p.m. on Thursday. Every week we want to be dealing with these questions in some way, shape, or form. So the first question that we're going to put before everybody who's listening is this. Can you stand for economic justice when you don't know what it looks like? Thank you for all of our listeners that's jumping on right now. We see you. Can you stand for economic justice when you don't know what it looks like, or do you turn a blind eye to it? Second question is, and these are not going in any particular order, y'all, where is economic justice apart from a foundation on biblical justice? Where is economic justice apart from a foundation on biblical justice? And I want us to wrestle with these two questions. And we have a couple of friends that's going to be with us throughout these 4 weeks. One of them is a brother by the name of Micah. Some of you may know him, real powerful dude. And then it's another one. His name is Isaiah. Not talking about Isaiah Washington, the actor. We're talking about somebody a little, whole lot more powerful than Isaiah. And both of them have a couple of things to say about justice. And then I thought about something. I said, they're speaking, but is it really that they were speaking, or was it God speaking through them? And then I said, was it them speaking, or was it God speaking through them, or is it God speaking to us today through the word that came through them? I want to throw this out there to everybody who's listening. And if you're listening and you want to jump into the conversation, which I pray you do, because so many of y'all are dealing with so many things in this economic injustice realm, and you may not even realize it. So we want you just to just press one on your phone, and if you're listening, and we'll bring you into the conversation, because we want people to be able to express themselves. We know a lot of y'all have a lot to say, because I see it all on Facebook. But now let's have a conversation with it, and then turn that conversation to a dialogue. 347-215-7934 is the number if you're one of our online listeners, or if you are listening through Facebook or listening through blogtalkradio.com. So, Mama,
yes.
Kimberly, that's where we are. We're dealing with economic injustice. And so I just want to give both of you ladies an opportunity, since you are the first two here at the table tonight. You know how we do it here on the table. Just go. What's ringing, resonating with you about our topic for this month's series?
Okay. First of all, I just have something to read quickly. First of all, but I want to say, first of all, God gives the world to the poor as well as to the rich. And then what I want to read is that God generously gives all things that are much more necessary than money, such as air, water, fire, the sun, all such things. All these things are to be distributed equally to all, mine and thine. These chilling words, which introduce innumerable wars into the world, should be eliminated from the church. Then the poor will not envy the rich, because there would be no rich. Neither would the poor be despised by the rich, for there would be no poor. All things would be in common.
Now, who is that, Mama? Did you write that, or who is the author of that statement?
This is coming from a commentary. It says St. John. It's St. John, and the last name is spelled CHRYSOSTOM, and it's the years of 347 through 407 after Christ, A.D.
Okay. All right. Well, I don't know what he's talking about, because the Bible says that the poor will be with you always. So I really would like to get a good understanding of where he's coming from, because there's a reason why we have people who are poor. And that doesn't mean that just because a person is poor today that they're going to be poor tomorrow. I'm getting so far ahead of myself. But Kimberly, do you have anything on this topic for this series, economic injustice?
Well, you know, Dr. Dunlap, I am a student of truth, and when I went over the outline and it said, can you stand economic injustice if you don't know what it looks like? I immediately asked myself, am I cognizant of what it looks like on a continual? So right now in my spirit, I'm just real, real eager to uncover these nuggets that you're getting ready to drop on us, because I want to know, what am I missing? Am I one of those ones that's not accustomed to recognizing it regularly? The injustices. What immediately comes to mind is probably disparity in salaries or socioeconomic conditions, but I'm confident that there's something that I may be missing. Am I one of the ones that don't know what it looks like?
And I wouldn't even say that you're missing anything, because you just like Mama have identified something. Mama identified distribution. You've identified a disparity in salaries, if we just take that one. And so I want us to just, for one, just understand the bookends of our conversation. The bookends of our dialogue come from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It's going to come also from the other side. It's going to be out of Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 7. Now, some of you may have heard, if you've been with us, Isaiah 58 has come up several times within the last couple of months. So here's the deal. So what? There's a reason why certain things have to keep coming up. Because until we deal with it, until the fruit of the word actually comes forth from it, then that means we ain't really got it. Now, I know that we're on the radio. We got plenty of listeners that listen from all over the country, and several people that listen from overseas. So we can't say that everything we're going to say is something that is not going on. And we dare to say that it is going on within everybody's individual community. But what we do want to do, Kim, is we want you to be able to say what you're seeing in your community. See, I can't fight for economic justice in your community when I don't live there. Because oftentimes people make a mistake in believing that something is unjust because you're from the outside. So the best people to talk about what's going on in a particular community is you. Kim, you in Atlanta. Best person to talk about some stuff going on in Atlanta is you. There was a friend of mine yesterday, a colleague, if you will, she put something out there, and it just kind of just reaffirmed why we're at this place in time right now, dealing with what we're dealing with. And so I'm going to open up with something that it just opened my eyes. I said, Lord, I know that the reason why you have us talking about what we're going to be talking about in a couple of days is because of stuff like this. Now, we know that there's a lot of people in our country. We have a lot of people in our individual communities. Most of us that listen to the PRF table do not listen, if you will, or don't live, if you will, in communities of only 200 people where everybody knows everybody. That's usually just not where we are. But the size of community today is oftentimes just, quite frankly, a little bit larger than where we are. So we can't deal with every single thing. We have to somehow get to a point where we get a little bit specific about some things that's going on. And my sister Sheena said this, and Kim, this is up your area. She says, DeKalb County, Georgia, just opened a $12 million animal shelter, but they still have over 700 documented homeless persons. Now, hold on now. We don't have to talk about the White House. We ain't got to talk about Philly, where I'm from. When you just take that alone, the question is this a matter of justice or injustice? To really be able to answer that question, some people are going to say, if you're an animal lover, you may say, you know what, there's so many animals that's out there that need that shelter. You may say that. And I and nobody here on the table are here to say that you're wrong for feeling that way. But what you mentioned, Kim, was about disparity.
Mm-hmm.
So if they opened a $12 million freaking animal shelter, but you got 700 documented homeless persons, somebody got to be able to tell me, as somebody who knows and understands that God is a God of justice, what's going on with the 700? See, one thing I know about dealing with, and I don't call them homeless after I was educated a couple of years ago, working, if you will, in that space, the politically correct term, if you will, is the unsheltered. But I realize that there's some unsheltered persons that don't have a permanent fixture like most people in the country. Some of them don't want to be or want to be where they are. They say they're comfortable where they are. There was a time when it was freezing, below freezing temperatures a couple of years ago, and we were getting people from out of those elements to take them into a place called the safe house. And here's the thing that just blew my mind. There were several people that said, I'm good. Now, here's the thing. We see from DeKalb County 700 homeless persons, unsheltered persons, but then you see on the other hand there's $12 million for an animal shelter. The same way when it was dealing with those individuals and going to the safe house who said, I'm good, then we got to start dealing with, well, why are these individuals documented homeless? We have to take this approach. We have to take a very different approach than just looking at snippets of things, saying that something is not fair or just. Just because somebody is documented homeless doesn't mean that they have not tried. It doesn't mean that they don't want to be out there. It doesn't mean that there's a place that they can go, but they say, I'm not going there. There's so many, I hope y'all hear what I'm saying. There's so many different things that's out there that can have us believing something is unjust, and it may just not be unjust with the little bit of information that we see. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So I'm going to give us four things. I'm going to give us four things. In order for something to be just, and when I was in seminary the first time, working on my Master's of Arts in Theological Studies at Columbia, I came across this book called The Little Book of Biblical Justice. And Chris Marshall is the author of this book. Real simple read. But because my focus was on ethics, Kim, we dealt with justice quite a bit, and the thing that I learned from that seminary experience was there's four critical components that's going to have to be there if you're talking about justice. Now, if I just take what I just gave as an example, and I'm gonna be quiet after this. $12 million went to animal shelters, but hold on, we got 700 documented homeless persons. Well, we don't just want to look at that and say, ooh, there's something wrong with that picture. That doesn't make me happy because I'm looking at the part of the 700 documented homeless persons. But if we're dealing with justice, we're dealing with distribution, we're dealing with power, we're dealing with equity, and we're dealing with rights. So if we're going to have this conversation about what is just and what is unjust, unless we get to the real deal about where is the breakdown. I have $10, you have $10. Things sound equitable to me. I got a right to do this. You got a right to do this. It seems equitable to me. But if there's a breakdown in the power structure, somebody has the authority to distribute something and chooses to distribute it to you and refuse to distribute it to me. You got to believe that now we don't have justice. So what is it that we really need to, somebody mute your phone on, if you will, but what is it that we really need to be dealing with? We see things going on in society. Do we need to be dealing with distribution? Do we need to deal with power? Do we need to deal with equity? What is it that we need to deal with? Because at the end of the day, I mean, do we need to deal with rights? At the end of the day, if we don't take a look at what is the breakdown in the system of justice, how are we ever going to have economic justice? Mama, Kim?
I hear you, Dr. Dunlap, but I was going over something in my mind when it comes to and my mind keeps going back to when we're speaking on economic injustice. I keep reflecting back on wages, salaries, ethnicity, gender, and it's been a commonality for an extended period of time that there is a great disparity when it comes to gender, male over female, and then also over race. So how do we start, or where would we start to combat those economic injustices from a spiritual perspective or a humanitarian perspective, or how do we approach that if we want a consistent fair approach to everyone?
The first thing we have to do is we have to identify what is going on. For everybody, perception is reality. I heard somebody say that perception is not reality, whatever. I'm not trying to debate a psychologist. But I promise you, my perception is that the sky is blue. The reason that my perception is that the sky is blue is because when I was probably 3 or 4 years old, every time we drew the sky with the birds, we put blue up there. And because somebody else told us this color right here is blue, somebody identified something to that color, which is how it formed in our mind. So I'm thinking about what is it we have to say, what is it that we want to deal with? What is the one thing? What is it that we see? For my sister Sheena, she saw this and she spoke out about it. $12 million animal shelter, but we got 700 documented homeless persons. Something is wrong. She's bringing some awareness, but we have to go further as a people. We can't just throw out things, and I'm not talking about her specifically, but we can't just put out things and say that something is not just because it doesn't look like it's just, or because I am more apt on the equity piece, and I'm looking for everything to be 50-50. But when you look at it, you look at it from the component of rights. Are those individuals' rights being honored? Do they have the right for certain things? And I thought about something. I thought about how we've gone through several periods of history where rights have come up over and over and over again. And then you see that sometimes there's not justice, because the distribution, whatever needs to be distributed, sometimes just doesn't happen. So you can say, for example, you can say that we all have freedom. But the reality is, if I don't have certain rights to go along with that freedom, where's the justice in all of that? So for us, I'm looking at the focus of what Micah said and what Isaiah said. And y'all know I'm going somewhere with it. Let's just take Micah for an example. Here's what God said through Micah. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He says, here's what he showed me. O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of thee? We can stop right there. The reason I say stop right there is because when we start talking about justice, when we start talking about equity, we start talking about power. For some of us who profess Christ or say we're believers, then we should be saying, what is the Lord requiring of us? We see all these various type of situations, and I'm trying to not go to the church right off the bat, but we see a lot of these situations going on. I'm going to suggest the first question that you should be asking yourself, the first question that every church should be asking, the first question my pastoral colleagues should be asking is, what does the Lord require of me? And mama, I'm going to suggest, if I can't answer what the Lord requires of me, how am I going to help other folks?
That's right.
So how am I going to be a person who has some power and authority and distribute it fairly when I don't even know what the Lord requires of me? Because as soon as I don't believe that that is something that I'm required to do, then I don't do it. The Lord requires thee. He says, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I didn't make it up, mama. That's what it says.
Yes.
To act justly. So in order to act justly, then let's have this basic understanding of what justice is: distribution, power, equity, and rights. So now that takes me to, well, I'm not even going to go there right now. And then the second thing is to love mercy and then to walk humbly with our God. Here's what I think sometimes people may miss in that in the scripture, mama.
Yes.
When and this is one of those things of education, biblical education. When oftentimes when we read where somebody is saying what God said, God didn't speak in the term like I was saying y'all. When he said you, oftentimes it's real clear if he's talking to one individual or if he's talking to a community. So if we're going to talk about economic justice, now we go back and say, let's deal with God's people. What is he requiring of you as a church? And then when I start trying to see, okay, what's going on with that part of it? I can't say the church universal off the bat. I should be thinking about what does it require? Some of y'all go to church every Sunday, 4 or 5 times a week. Simple question. What does the Lord require of y'all? Mama, what's the Lord require of y'all that go to that church that you attend every Sunday, Wednesday, Saturday, Friday night, whenever? Kim, what does the Lord require of your church? What does the Lord require of the church that I'm going to be preaching at on Sunday? Somebody has to ask the question, and then we got to be brave enough to really answer the question. Go ahead, Mama, or Kim, I'm sorry.
No, all I was going to say that God requires of me to love.
Love.
What does that look like? What does that look like when we got people homeless? What does that look like when we got people that can't feed their children? What do we look like? What does that look like when we have kids that the only meal that they get is when they go to school? The breakfast and the lunch. What does that look like when those kids that can't eat during the school year, which a lot of folks don't know about that or don't see that, but what about when the summer is out? We got too many issues that deal with economics that's going on right up under our nose. So, yeah, love, but what does that mean? How do you translate love? I'm glad you asked that, Mama, since you went there.
Okay. Well, number one, seeing that a person has a need. I mean, having compassion for people that are less fortunate. Oh, well, I'll just put to my... me seeing that people that have a need is less fortunate than I am, and that I am in a position and I am in a position to help them, and I don't have that love of God in me. No, you know, I have it, but I'm not manifesting it through my actions to say, well, let somebody else do it.
But see, that's the point. Everybody's on this individual tip, Mama. And the reality is, because we got all these things going on in all of our individual lives, and you got people suffering in silence in the church, if I'm waiting on you, when you ain't got stuff going on right, I'm going to be without. So the question for me continues, I mean, I'm not trying to push this on anybody. Please let me understand what I'm saying. But when God asked that question, what does the Lord require of you? He was saying that to a people. So until we get to a place, your church, my church, the church up the street, the 25 sitting next door to each other, until we get that into our spirits and somebody's asking that question and people are willing to give some type of response, what does the Lord require of you? Not as an individual, but you as a body of believers or part of the body. And the answer is clear: to do what is just. You know what that means? The translation is to do what is right, to love with mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So to say, well, what does the Lord require me? Requires me to love. You missed it. You ain't going to never be right. Your righteousness is not going to ever get there, because he didn't say just love. And when you go over to if we take it out of this context, and we go to what Jesus said in two of the Gospels, love thy neighbor as thyself, and then love ye one another. If we're doing that, then how are we even having this conversation about economic injustice? Evidently, something got to be wrong. Something is broke. And I can speak wholeheartedly that a lot of the brokenness is inside the church. I wasn't going to go there this early in it, but I guess I'm going there, Mama.
Yes.
A lot of the injustice is going on in the church. Go ahead, Kim.
When you reflect on our commitment and our desire to love, love is an action word. And if you just look at it from a perspective of hunger, there are so many people hungry. And just from an individual perspective, it seems like a daunting and unending task, because you're never going to be able, one individual will never be able to combat all of the disparity or injustice that's going on, even with the consistency of effort. So when I was reflecting on how do we love one another, we're going to have to unify and everybody love. It can't just be like when you go to the store and you see somebody and they ask for change. The first thing that comes to my mind in my community is that they're going to take my money and buy alcohol with it. But I step outside of myself and I do it anyway, because who am I to judge? But even in that reality, there's only so many handful of change that I have accessible to give. And if that's the only way that I can show love in that moment, then I'm willing to do it. But if there were 100 of me or more of me, I guess I'm saying that it's something that we have to, when we speak of doing those things that are just, because it's the right thing to do, we're all going to have to be of the same accord, because it's depleting to one individual person. I guess that's what I'm saying. It's just literally and physically depleting to one individual, because love is the most natural spiritual attribute that we have. We do love. But when it comes to a degree where you say, I have no more to give, or me continually giving is going to be to my detriment, then we kind of fall back into our old behaviors of, I got to collect all that I can and do all that I can to protect me. Probably the mentality of so many people, and it turns into a not necessarily a crab in a barrel, but it's like everybody get what you can while you can, because there's not enough. There's a mm-hmm. perception of lack.
Right. So, and I'm gonna step out on a limb here, and the limb I'm gonna step out on is gonna be this. We have spent a lot of time in the church talking about love, but if you don't know how to show love, all you're doing is just talking.
Mm-hmm.
And again, when I go back to, because I want people to listen to this series of shows, and understand the perspective that we're coming from when it comes to justice. The first thing that God said was not to love mercy. That's not what he said. The first thing that he said is to do what is right. So therein, we got to have some very strong dialogue about what is right and what is wrong. If we're not willing to have the strong dialogue about what is right and what is wrong, then what is the love that we show going to look like? It's not one or the other, it's all together. But you got to be willing to do something. And so right now we have so many people that are going through so many things economically, and you got nobody, and you got so many people that are not saying a doggone thing about certain things that's right or wrong. Some of you who are listening, or some people that may listen later on, are so politically minded that their Christianity has been flushed down the toilet. You can't go along with certain things for the sake of your political affiliation. I don't care whether you're Democrat or Republican. So don't send me no hate mail, because I don't have no allegiance to either one of them. Things are not right and you don't say anything, or you won't say, instead of just coming out there by yourself, even when somebody else steps out there that has that voice, you don't even back that, then that shows me that you're not fully committed to the act of justice. And if you're not committed to justice, then that means you are committed to injustice. Whether you're knowledgeable of this fact or not, that's what it is. That's the reality of it. Because if there's people who should get their fair share of whatever it is, economically, socioeconomically, in this country, in my community, and Lord have mercy, I'm trying to hold back on it, but in your church, and it can't come out, and you know that some things are not fair, but you just can't say nothing, hold on, something wrong. Kim, you talked about disparity in salaries. I'm going there. I'm going there right now. I'm going there with the disparities. In my church, if I never know, or it has not been identified, about the member or members who are sleeping in their cars, hear me, Kim, sleeping in their cars, meaning they are technically homeless, but yet they go to work every day. Yet you still want that person to give. Where's the justice? First of all, if that person doesn't have it to give, but other folks do have it to give and have given, why should this other person be with lack? We're gonna bring Laura into this. Y'all gonna meet Laura for the first time. I know she got something real deep to say. So we're gonna bring Laura into this conversation. Laura, good evening. Good evening. I'm trying to hold back. I try not to come all the way out the gate on the first show, so that they can come back for at least the second show, and then you know I got them hooked. But this thing right here is something deep to it. So Laura, welcome to the PRF table. We're glad that you are with us, and just want to hear what's on your mind.
Oh, thank you. It's so good to be here tonight. Well, I mean, there's so much on my mind regarding these issues, but it's been brought up a couple of times, you know, within the church. I think we need to break down theological constructs that I see so often within the church regarding this. You know, that I want to say that there's so much theology that says if you have enough faith, you aren't going to be poor. So we don't talk about it. We want to say that it's your fault. Let me say this. It's your fault if you're poor. I hear this a lot from people. Well, pick yourself up by your bootstraps and work hard. And if you'd work harder, if your family would have worked hard, you wouldn't be in the situation. And what I want to say is there are many people out there with no bootstraps, or maybe don't even have boots, or you know, that there is generational issues. And I'm going to bring it out that, you know, this definitely goes into racial lines, I believe, within the church and within theology, politically, socially, that that we don't want to talk about, don't want to address within the church, which goes, you know, really into acting justly. Acting justly is standing up for incorrect systems, maybe, or thoughts or theology that's been taught that has classified people as other. And if you're in this other category, whether it be race or gender or economically, then you don't deserve to be helped. The perception, again, so often, at least what I hear is, you know, God helps those who help themselves. I haven't ever read that, but, you know, God helps those who help themselves. So I really believe what we, for me, you know, starting within the church is the theology has to just be broken down. This you're only blessed if you have money. You only need help if you're working harder. I know I consider myself even, you know, the working poor. So you can go to work and still not have enough gas to get to work, and you got to borrow to get to work the next day. These are real issues. So that's not laziness. That's how do I change this? How do I move? And those are things that have to be broken down within the church. And we see this, you know, the politics within the church. I'm not saying people should vote, people should get involved, but we have within the political system, you know, again, just this has more or has not, and we divide on that. So. Those are my initial thoughts.
let me read to y'all out of Isaiah 58. And we've been there before. When Isaiah was speaking of true and false worship. Now, before I say that, just think about this, the title, if you will, of this particular chapter. True and false worship. For God to make a distinction, then that kind of lets us know that we're not always going to worship. We're just not going to do it. We may have a desire to. We may want to. But the reality is we're not always going to. And so if we're not always there because we're not perfect, we're not always going to do it right, then we have to have something to bring us back to where we're able to see where should we be doing. Oftentimes, there's some of us that have done things and it becomes natural for us. It's natural to somebody ask for a dollar when you're going into a store to give. But if you grew up where I'm from, in Philly, listen, there comes a point when you like, you know what, man, don't even say nothing to me. Don't ask me for nothing. No. And then you can become cold and callous.
Correct.
And then you can go somewhere else. And then I'm going to tell you something. We're talking about, one of the big things for me when it comes to justice is distribution. It's amazing because I was riding through Atlanta last week, and I was over there by over there not too far off of Auburn Ave, and it was amazing the amount of people that were out there. And there was several people that were out there that was in their cars. So these were not all people living on the streets, per se, Laura. They were living in their cars.
Mm-hmm.
And then there were some other people, and since you brought it up, Laura, I'm going to hit it.
Hit it.
I'm about to hit it. And then there were some other people that was out there. And what I observed, I tried to go back around the block to do it to get a picture, but I said I don't want to do that right now. I got a mental picture so I can communicate it now. There was about two vehicles that was out there, and in the back of the vehicles, like pickup truck or SUV, where they had the tail down, they had some big containers of food, and they were passing out food to those people. Now here's the thing. Almost every person that I saw out there for a block and a half radius was black. Mm-hmm. But the ones who was helping and giving out the food were white. Now, if you know anything about Auburn Ave, that's not the white folks part of Atlanta.
Right.
But somebody felt that it was important enough to come from where they were to go to where the people were so that they can distribute. Because those individuals did not have the benefits that a lot of the rest of us have in our own little space. So I'm speaking with a tone of, you can't turn a blind eye to all this crap that's going on, not just in our country, but right there within your own community. Paul says it like this: when one suffers, or when one suffer, part of the body suffers, then the rest of the body suffers. But when one rejoices, we rejoice with the one who's rejoicing, and we rejoice as well. We want to sit in church and rejoice for all the who got the prayer requests, I mean, who got praise reports, who got testimony. Great. Can we also put it out there? See, I'm about distribution. I deal with the equity. Let's be equitable with it. Forget just having the portions of the service where we're asking people to give a praise report about something that God has done or a testimony, what has just happened. Let's go to the other side of the coin. Who ain't got no food this week, in my good Dr. English? Who ain't got no food this week?
That's right.
Who don't have supplies for their children, for their child that start school next week?
Mm-hmm.
I'm just going off. I'm sorry. But listen, so many places, my church included, whatever, it is what it is. And I'm going to be a part of several. I'm going to be doing some things with several organizations this weekend. So when I say, it is not to diminish the value of what's going on and happening this week or this weekend when it comes to organizations and churches giving out school supplies to those who are less fortunate. But watch this. Don't feel good about yourself unless you're giving them a whole freaking semester worth of supplies.
Yeah.
What are the kids going to do in less than a month or 2 months when the book bag starts getting broken up?
Mm-hmm.
When the paper runs out. See, we got to think of, Laura, I'm glad you brought, we got to break down the theological constructs. Some of the theological constructs that need to be broken down is, if I do something one time, that I've done my part. But Jesus didn't say, love ye one another today and not tomorrow. He didn't say love thy neighbor as thyself one time. I just want to believe theologically that this is supposed to be a continual thing.
Amen.
Amen.
It is a horrible injustice to God's people when economic injustice comes from within the church. So I guess I'll wet the whistle in these next 5 minutes, and then I'll let everybody else speak, and we're going home for the night. In the church, in many churches, there's a lot of economic injustice going on because there is no distribution to the people. What did God say to Isaiah? Now, I'm going to challenge anybody on this. If you want to take the Bible, then take the Bible. But don't go picking and choosing so that you ain't got to do. I'm hope we're all clear on that. When God says, free those who are wrongly in prison, justice, lighten the burden of those who work for you, justice, that deals with the power aspect, right? Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. In order for you to free somebody, you have to have the power in order to put them free. That's a component of justice. Remove the chains that bind people. You can't remove nothing that you don't have access to. If I put some handcuffs on you right now, I can't remove them. The only way they get removed, the real way they get removed, or should be, is with the key. If I chop your hands off, I'm really not removing the chains that's around you, the handcuffs that's around you. That causes a whole bunch of other problems. But what did he also say? This is God speaking what I'm talking about, not me. Share your food with the hungry. Share with the hungry. That symbolizes equity. It brings some balance to the equation, because if I'm sitting next to you in church on Sunday and your stomach growling, and the only thing I'm thinking about is I'm going to Cheddar's after it's over, something wrong with that picture. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And y'all have heard me say it before. Don't hide from your relatives who need your help. You notice that, I said this before, you notice that all those other things that God said, he said all of those other things before he gets to the relatives, which lets me know that whole, there's some things that you should already be doing for your relatives, if you're family, right? But when Jesus said, love ye one another, love thy neighbor as thyself, he didn't say love your neighbor as yourself after you take care of your family. He said love your neighbor as yourself. So the question comes up for me, where is our, Lord, you hit it on the nail on the head. Where is our theological mindset? What the heck have we been taught? Where people just walk past others. And lo and behold, don't go to Matthew chapter 25. I'm not even going to bring it up tonight. Don't go to Matthew chapter 25. I'm going back and forth. What does the Lord require of thee? Yeah. The beauty about Matthew 25 is, in parallel with Isaiah 58, or excuse me, Micah chapter 6, God said this is what he wanted. This is what I require of you. But here's the thing. The beauty about Jesus was he didn't make nobody do nothing. Because when you read Matthew chapter 25 at the end, you will notice that he gives two different examples, those who did and those who did not. There were some consequences for those who did, and there's a consequence for those who did not. Do it if you want to. Don't do it if you want to. At the end of the day, whatever happens after you don't do, whatever happens after you do, that's going to tell the tale. That's going to be the tall tale signs right there of your relationship with God. And not just individually, Mama, your relationship with God as a church community. If the only time you give people food is once a freaking year, one time a year, and refuse to give folks food the rest of the year, that seems really wrong to me. Yeah. However, if that's what you do, but you, instead of giving food more than one time a year, when people come to you for help, you do the right thing which is refer them to somebody who does have it to be able to offer it to them. Then I just want to believe God will be pleased with you.
Yes.
But when you have the resources, when you have the access, when you don't give it out, God going to deal with you, Jack. And not just you individually as the pastor. We're going to deal with that church. But he ain't going to mess around and hurt the people necessarily when they don't know no better. He'll punish the leader when the leader knows and fails to act. But he's not going to punish the people like that, not like he punishes the leader. The people will catch a remnant of the punishment of the leader all day, every day. Why is it so many people in bankruptcy in the churches, in various churches? Why is it so many people without insurance? Why is it so many people without a will? Why is it so many churches closing down and then new ones starting up? Why is tithing such a big freaking deal in the church? Why do people not give? I was at a church yesterday visiting, the church that I had taught for probably like 2 months during their Wednesday night. I didn't publicize it a lot. But we talked, we dealt with giving. And I may speak about this on Sunday out of Haggai chapter 1. You got your stuff going on, but here's what the house of God looks like. You going to let the house of God look like this? It's in ruins, and it need to be rebuilt. The people said, Mama,
yes,
it ain't time yet. So the prophet had to get with the governor, get with the high priest, and said, let me tell you what God said. This is what the people are saying. And all he said to do was, look, let me tell you what I need y'all to do. Go up, get the doggone materials, come back down and rebuild the temple. That was it. But where we got hung up on was, well, why they didn't do it. The reality is this. People can't properly take care of the house of God when their houses is in ruins. So it's unfair for me to try to pull from your household for this other household when you barely have, when you look at your budget and it's on in red at the end of every month. What can I get from you? That's not right. I'm not entitled to your stuff because of the lack of planning on my behalf. Mama, yep. I'm done for now. Y'all letting me get out the gate too far. I'm telling y'all, y'all need to slow me down.
Well,
all right.
Dr. Dunlap.
Go ahead, Kim.
I was trying to go over Isaiah, Dr. Dunlap, 58:6-7. Is this mm-hmm. not the kind of fasting I have chosen? What I'm thinking is the sacrifice, not necessarily a sacrifice, but a consistent commitment, not necessarily fasting in the sense where we deprive ourselves of bread and water, but fasting in the sense where we step outside of normalcy and do something completely different, even when we don't want to do it, to be more cognizant of people that are in need. And you said something that struck a chord within me. If I don't have it, I very well likely am aware of a resource that may be able to help someone else. I don't necessarily have to come out of pocket if I know that there's a program or a resource available that can help someone. It is my commitment or my responsibility, my just accountability
That's right.
to them to the right resource. My mind is like all over the place because when you said that, I said, wow, once again, there's another nugget because we're selfish in the sense where I don't want my lights to get cut out trying to help you keep your lights on, but we can do research, we can do the footwork to help people when they are in need, And you also said about sitting in church, can't wait till service is over because I know where we're going to eat after we're done. How many of us are sitting up in there not necessarily thinking of their favorite restaurant, but thinking of where their next meal will come from?
That's right. Mm. That's right.
So, yeah, I got a lot out of that. I'm like, whoa. So tonight, I think what I ultimately received, Dr. Dunlap, was where do I lie in my just accountability?
Mm-hmm. That's good. I want everybody to, and I think I want everybody to just remember those words, distribution, power, mm-hmm. equity, and rights. Because, again, those are the conceptual components of justice. That's what makes up justice.
Yeah.
If I have and you don't have, okay, that's not injustice by itself. However, but when I have the power to help you to get what I have and I choose not to do it, then now that's where you can say, you know what, there's an injustice there.
Mm-hmm.
So we all are – have an inkling to something. There's something that is precious to us. And the way that we can deal with the injustices, especially the economic injustices, especially within the church, is if we can identify within our individual selves, Mama.
Yeah.
Which one of these components am I more akin to? Which one of these four components really just, I don't want you messing with, you know, if power's your thing, you're saying, look, I don't want nobody messing with the power structures. I think that if you got some power to make something happen, then let's make it happen. If that's your thing. But if we don't have some way to identify the various different components within us individually, how can we ever work together? The enemy desires for us to be divisive.
Yes.
So if I'm the distribution guy, and all I'm talking about is we need to be giving our food, we need to be giving our food, we need to be giving our food, we need to be giving our food. Well, here's what we want to talk about. Somebody has to have the power to be able to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So I can say that that's what we're supposed to be doing as quote unquote my church. If we're not dealing with the power struggle that has the ability to help make sure that the distribution happens, then all I'm doing is running into a brick wall. So again, I want everybody to just for the rest of this month, I want you to ask God, where are you within this realm of justice, because we're not always at the same place. There's going to be some times when some things are going to show up in your church or in your community, and it's going to deal with, you know what? There's some people that should have, but they don't, because some people are infringing upon their rights. And then that may be the thing that you're pushing towards to make sure people get justice through their rights. And then here you have Mama over here, who Mama's the one that's in charge. Mama's in the leadership position. And Mama's dealing with a bunch of yahoos who think their power is their power and that they can do whatever they want to do. Well, no, we're not going to do that. Don't you know there's people hurting? Nah, we ain't going to do that. Why? And don't have good reasons. So now Mama's sitting over there fighting against somebody, and Mama's in power, but she's fighting against somebody else that's within power to try to bring justice forth. At the end of the day, God don't have time for no coward soldiers. I was about to go, but we got Miss Sister Ernestine that has been trying to get on for a little while. So we're going to bring Sister Ernestine before we wrap it up for the night, because y'all know how we do here on the PRF table.
I was just enjoying eating at the table, sir. But your last statement that you made, and I just want to be clear, because when you were asking those questions, I know for a fact that sometimes, and I wouldn't even go as far as saying people are manipulated. It's just like if you really just don't know any better. Sometimes people are taught, especially in the black church, that if you put God first, you know, we love to use that scripture, all these other things will be added. Mm. So when my light bill $300, and they're taking up a $300 seed offering, and in your mind you're like, I know I got to pay the light bill, but if I put God first, I know God's gonna bless me with my light bill and everything else that I need. And people will sell their light bill, they will sell their rent, mm-hmm. and I lived this, I've been there, I've done that. And it's a different when, you know, God gives us wisdom as well. And like I said, it's I always, everywhere I go, anybody I talk to, I always tell them the importance about having a personal relationship with God. It's not taken away from any leader out there at all.
Mm-hmm.
But it's so important to know God's voice for yourself. It's so important to read his word. It's so important to study his word. It's so important for ministries like this, such as PRF, that teaches the truth about his mm-hmm. word. Because when you're dealing with people, all kinds of walks of life, but when you're tapping into the spirituality of people and different religious backgrounds, sometimes it's all about what a person has been taught. And sometimes they think what they've been taught is the right thing to do. Like, for example, back in the day, we were taught that if you had a burn, to put butter on it. Mama probably know what I'm talking about. Put butter on and burn.
Right.
But, you know, there's nothing that says that butter will heal a third degree burn. So we walking around with butter on us, you know, thinking that is the right thing to do because that's what we have to be taught. So, you know, people can use scriptures to manipulate other people when it comes to tithes, when it comes to giving. I found myself in a situation. And it just, you know, God knows. I am a tither. I am a sower. That's why I say, don't get me wrong. I believe in paying my tithes, and I definitely believe in sowing in good ground too. You don't sow everywhere, but that's another chapter. But I was in a financial situation recently, and still in it. Where, you know, I just started my job not too long ago, a few months ago, and I was still in that probation period where I lost my son, so I had to go on bereavement. Well, that time, because I was in that probationary period, certain days I never got paid for. Then, right after me losing him and burying him, I got sick to the point where I was in and out of the hospital. So I was off work for a whole other week because I was in that probationary period. My sick time hasn't kicked in yet. So that's another week I didn't get paid for. So I missed literally a whole paycheck. You know, mind all this stuff going on with me, I still got bills.
Right.
So now I'm in the midst of, you know, you got to tap in your savings, you got to do this, you got to do that, you know, and I didn't have a check, So I'm at church, but I didn't have my tithes. I didn't have nothing to sow, nothing to give. I felt bad about that in reference to finances, but I gave out of my worship, you know. I gave out of my praise. And matter of fact, last night I was on the phone speaking with my pastor, and we were talking and everything, and I was just telling her about my financial situation, and she was, you know, she was, you know, encouraging me. Then next thing I know, I got a phone call from someone, and they said, "I got some money for you. I want to come put it in your hand." Didn't expect it. But I like, "Lord, thank you." Because I was just not even worried, but I was just saying, "Lord, how I'm going to pay this certain bill?" You know, and the person called me and said, "I'm coming to put it in your hand." So I'm like, "Lord, I thank you." And so when you have a relationship with God, when you have that kind of faith, when you have that kind of, I wouldn't even say power, because you can call out a thing, you can decree a thing, and you can believe it, and God will honor your words. Because trust me, I've been there, I've done that. But I also had to get to a point in my life where I had to believe God and not people. Because I used to look at a leader as God, you know, and be like, "So anything that this person said, it was like God talking," you know. And so when you go through enough to really know the voice of God for yourself and really hear him, then and have that relationship with him and study, knowing his word, being in his word, being around like-minded people, being connected to people that has his heart and his spirit. I mean, that's what we need in this hour. That's what we have to bring to other churches and to the communities out there that we're trying to help, the spirit of truth. And another thing, right before I got on the call tonight, I was just browsing through Facebook, and I saw something so upsetting. It was so upsetting that I couldn't even share on my page, but it's what we're talking about tonight. It was an African, I guess, church, wherever they were. And this man, he was African descendant. He was speaking in English, but he had this Bible in his hand. And he was at this church, and he was saying, "Watch this, watch this." And he was using the scripture, "My sheep know my voice." And he said, "If you're my sheep, come here." So people who were sitting in the congregation, they literally got out of their seats and started crawling on the floor like they were sheep toward this man. And I'm looking at this video. It was demonic. It was witchcraft. It was horrible. And so they were, like, surrounding him. And then he told them, he said, "Be quiet. Hush." And they'll stop. Then he'll tell them to stand up. They'll stand up. Then he'll tell them to lay down. And they'll lay down on the floor. And then he kept referring to the Bible, using that scripture, "My sheep know my voice." And I was like, I got straight sick. But as sad as that is, and like I said, that probably was in Africa somewhere. I don't think that was in the United States. But as sad as that is, you literally have preachers like that today. They may not go to that much of an extent, but they will take people that are broken, that's going through in their finances, that's going through turmoil in their family, And they will use that to manipulate and hurt and break the spirit. You already in bondage. I'm already in bondage. I'm already in poverty. I'm already broken. And you're going to take the one thing that I have, my hope, my faith, and you're going to turn that and manipulate that. And so when you talk about the injustice, economic injustice, is sad when you're already in a crisis and you're already going through injustice, because the woman of God mentioned, Kimberly was talking about earlier, about the different genders and in the different pays and, you know, not being fair, even the world system. And then you have to deal with not making enough money, and you working like a Hebrew slave, and then you got to go to church where you're supposed to be encouraged and supposed to be loved and supported, and you get manipulated by the church. It's a sad world. It's a sad thing. But when you talk about economic injustice, I think you get the whole pie. And that's what I wanted to say. And
All right.
I can keep talking, but I'm going to hush. Thank you, Rev.
No problem. Laura?
Reverend Dunlap, this is Laura. So I just had a thought, and, you know, just thinking about the power, and I guess kind of relates to what she was just saying, how, you know, we in the church, as those of us who are ministers in whatever way, is breaking down, again, those theological constructs, you know, of power. We've when we're talking about distribution to the people, I think so often we will distribute our tithes and offerings. We'll give it to the pastor. We'll give it to missions, to people overseas, because it keeps us disconnected. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things, but I'm saying sometimes we'll exclusively do those things because it keeps us disconnected from the realities here at home. It keeps us disconnected from having to adjust our own lives, our own thought processes to what's happening in the lives of the people that I'm sitting next to in the pew. So we keep disconnect. As long as we're disconnected, then things can't be distributed where they need to go within our own home church. You know, we'll take care of our families. But if we from the pulpit, we remind each other that we're families in Christ. We are, you know, we are kingdom people. We are heirs of Christ. So we are doing this life together. That we're, it's no longer us and them, whatever we want to do those us and them lines or divisions are. But that we are kingdom people who are here to take care of each other. Are we our brother's keeper? We are. We are here to take care of one another in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. And so I think that's really, really important. But another, I want to read a great quote from Dr. Miguel de la Torre. He's just an awesome, awesome theologian. And he's got a book called Doing Christian Ethics from the Margins. And he says, those who exist on the margins of society also bear a burden in that they are a sacred trust and ethical, and they have a sacred trust and an ethical responsibility to evangelize the dominant culture about the danger of power and privilege. But how? By coming together, by organizing, and by demanding that those in power obey God's commands not to sell the poor for a pair of sandals. Amos 8:6. I love that. He's Cuban American, and he's always coming from the margins, you know, with power. Uh-huh. And I think that is something that, again, we don't talk about in the church. And here he's saying it's the responsibility, man, to evangelize the dominant culture about the dangers of power and privilege. Again, there's nothing wrong with having money, but there can be a problem with power and privilege that's used to systematically control the church and society and politics, sociology, in so many ways. But that people from the margins can come together, organize, and demand Hey, don't sell the poor for a pair of sandals. Amos 8:6. I love it.
Listen, I have enjoyed this evening, and I want to leave us with something practical, because one of the things that you just said, Laura, about one of the theological constructs that has to be broken down, Sister Ernestine, what you brought out deals with this as well. And it's regards to giving. It really is in regards to giving. And so let's take the giving away of school supplies. Let's break down one of those things right now, because it's about giving. But if we think about it, the fact that I give to you right now, but what you need for 9 months, then it seems like those who are in power, if they're doing what they're doing to be just by distributing resources that they have that other people don't have to bring upon some type of fairness and balance, that equity among gifts, right? It would seem that somehow somebody has to say, those of you who are in power, and I'm saying it right now, let's consider that everybody doesn't need to have their own giveaway. Here's what I also know about equity and distribution. The only time you're going to give me something is right now. Then I'm going to take all I can right now. But if I know that you'll give me a little bit right now, come back next month, you'll give me a little bit next month. If I need some the month after that, come back, you'll give me some the month after that. Then I don't have to be in a greed mode to collect everything right now. Here's what happens, what's going to happen this weekend. You're going to have some of the same people, because of what I just said. Same thing happens at the food banks. You're going to have some people, some parents, that are going to take their children and go pick up school supplies from at least more than one place, because they know that people are not going to have anything else until next year.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So the reality is, there's going to be, you're going to have some people, some kids that are not going to receive because there's been an unequal balance of giving. So at your church, Laura, you're giving out school supplies. Mama, at your church, they're giving it out. Kim, at your church, they're giving it out. And I'm going to go hit all of them because I know where my situation is. I know my job pays this amount of money. I know my situation. I know that I don't see any new job in the near future, whatever the case may be, or because of my bills being wherever it is, whatever the case may be. And so I get from you, Laura, I get from your church, Kim, I get from your church, Mama. And then there's somebody else who doesn't have the benefit, because when y'all run out, you ran out. That's not equity. That's not an equal distribution of resources. But because those who are in power can't see, because everybody's trying to do their own individual thing, and I say that, I'm not going to say everybody. Most everybody, I'll put it like that, so I'm not all way in error. But I know three churches that are coming together in one community around where you live, Laura, in one community where there's a housing project, and there's four churches, I'm going to throw it out there. There's four churches within a one-block radius, but only three of them are participating. Same on that other one,
mm-hmm.
which is right next to a housing project, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
So those three pastors, praise be to God, that they realized that this thing is not a power struggle. and we come and we put our resources collectively and we do this for the community. Those things don't get talked about.
Right.
Those things don't get put out there. You know what gets put out? If it's a fight at some place where they're giving out school supplies. The negative stuff gets put out. But it's up to us who know better to make sure we're putting out the right thing because it's the right thing to do. So we're going to grapple with a lot of different things. I don't even know, and I'm not even trying to even have specific topics of what we're dealing with. But I just say, why not? If you get together with other people, leaders, pastors, mm-hmm. people in position, and you say, you know what? We're going to all put our resources into one church, and we all have everybody come into that one place. And then next month, we're going to put all the resources into Kim's church. And we're going to have everybody, if you want them, get your tail over there and you get the supplies if you need them. And then if you need some the month after that, because while you out there spending all this money for doggone food for, or excuse me, not food, but I guess August, September, October, spending all this money for Halloween candy and all that foolishness. Feeding kids money and they ain't got health insurance and you helping them to get bad teeth and they ain't got dental insurance either, why not give them some school supplies?
Amen.
I'm not trying to run anybody else's ministry, but what I am trying to bring out to everybody is the way that we're doing it is not just. And it brings about an injustice because, it's, again, I'm not saying you are intentionally trying to be unjust. But when you don't have a fair distribution or an equitable distribution, then you're dealing with something that does not speak about justice. And lo and behold, you know where we go in November. Black Friday. You know where we go when November come around. Don't you know that there's kids that need school supplies in November? I know the December is a short month, relatively speaking, and there's testing, but they still need school supplies. And see, then at some point, we as a church have to say, you know what? We have to put some accountability in this thing. So instead of just giving a person a fish, then we need to be trying to help them to fish.
Yeah.
Instead of just giving them the fish. But you can't do that if you're not trying to be in relationship, which goes back to, I forgot who said it, let's go ahead and go overseas and give to them because they're just going to say thank you.
Yeah.
But it takes something different. It takes something special to look somebody in the eye and say, I need to know where you at financially, my brother or my sister.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't want to bring a PRF in, if you don't want to bring something else similar in to be able to help the people, if you don't want to send them and give out the resources where they can get help, then that's something that speaks about power. Maybe you just rather are content with people coming to you because there's a God complex. I'm done, y'all.
Yeah.
I'm done. I kind of feel like I am was where I was last week. I had to hold my mule on some stuff because God ain't letting me get it out. But I'm telling you, we have to do better. And again, once I'm make sure that we get some pictures and post it on the PRF Ministry Facebook page so that people can see what is going on with community. See, I'm not concerned about everybody doing their own individual thing. I'm looking at what is being done collectively. That's what I'm looking at. What's being done collectively? Because they're showing themselves to be the hands and feet of Jesus. They're not trying to be the head and the body and the fingers and the feet. They're saying, you know, we're just a part of this. And we come together and we collectively are the hands and feet of Jesus. So, Kimberly, thank you for being with us on this evening. We know you got a powerful show tomorrow. So, we tell everybody to come and join back on the PRF table at 2 p.m. on tomorrow, August the 4th, where Kimberly will be hosting Your Health is Your Wealth. And we have some other things that are brewing on the PRF table coming up for the next 3 weeks. It probably will be a little bit like this because we don't have to deal with specific things because we don't know what's going on in specific communities. So if you have a matter of economic injustice, something that you feel is not right going on within your church or a church that you're closely related to, don't call up here telling us to start talking about something going on somewhere else that we don't know the whole story, looking like fools. We ain't going to do that on the PRF table. But if you got a situation, no, we don't want you suffering in silence. We want you to be able to get these things out because you may be the person that may need to be just like God used Haggai to go to the governor and go to the high priest and say, here's what the people are saying. Somebody got to go and say, here's what the people are saying, because a lot of times leaders are clueless and don't know what's going on within the congregation. With that, God bless you. We will see you next Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time here on the PRF table. Visit our website, prfministry.org. Send us a message. Talk to us. Let us know what's going on, what kind of topics you're looking for, and we will do our best to accommodate because God speaks not only through us, but he also speaks with you. So with that, God bless you. We will see you next week here on the PRF table. We love y'all. Peace.